Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was in fourth and fifth grade, I had strep throat a lot. Sometimes it would keep me out of school for weeks, though I don't really remember why, since antibiotics were readily available. What I do remember well is returning to school after a couple of weeks' absence one spring and sitting in math class. It's as vivid to me today as it was then. It was after lunch, and I was sitting in a row of desks towards the back, and the teacher was just picking up where she'd left off the day before. But since I hadn't been there for 2 weeks, I was lost. The teacher might as well have been speaking a foreign language because I understood nothing of what she was saying. It seems she'd been teaching the class about division and fractions in my absence, and she took no notice of my bewilderment. I was very good at hiding it, until the end of the class when I handed in a blank assignment sheet and she realized that I had no idea what was going on. She promised that she would catch me up, but she never did. So thus began my road to seminary. Though I had really liked math to that point, enjoyed, as you can imagine, getting things right, it quickly became my nemesis. Frightened and embarrassed by how lost I was, I hid my ignorance, and the teacher forgot I needed help. So I pretended, and I felt guilty and lost and stupid, and math was my enemy. To this day, I can wake up in the morning and feel a complete rush of joy when I realize that I do not ever have to take another math class or math test again. Until, of course, I realized that in order to get into some retirement communities, you need to count backwards by sevens from 100. But I know some people here who are going to catch me up on that. When cooking, of course, we use math a lot. We divide and multiply recipes that either need to be increased or decreased. But now with applications like paprika, thank heaven it's done for us. But outside the culinary and education arena, I think we are a nation, perhaps a world, addicted to division. We are addicted to dividing and conquering, dividing in order to win, dividing in order to reign supreme, dividing in order to be affirmed and right. This happens in all realms of our lives. Families often fraction and divide in support or judgment of another family member. This happens a lot, and it rarely, if ever, goes well, as you know. We see this dividing happening in our towns and in our communities of faith, in schools, in businesses, and certainly in local, state, national, and world politics. So why do we divide? Why do we separate from those who are different from us? Is it in order to feel in control of at least a smaller portion? In division, we divide to like-minded, common denominators. We cluster with our own and we separate from those who are different. Thus, we create small kingdoms where we can reign supreme. And when disagreements arise within that system, country, political party, church, institution, family, we take sides and we divide again, creating serfdoms of conformity. And as we keep dividing, we end up associating with smaller and smaller factions, pledging our allegiance to a narrowing segment of something greater. Part of Joshua's job was to secure, distribute, and divide the cherished territory among the many tribes of Israel. Joshua inherited Moses' mantle, to lead the Israelite people into their long-awaited promised land. The book of Joshua is problematic because so much of it is about wars, and you guessed it, division. The Israelites have spent generations in Egypt as slaves and 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and finally God has delivered them to the promised land. They have faced battles and trials, but time and again they have succeeded and have been affirmed in their belief that this is their home. Joshua was, incidentally, by now 110 years old at the end of his life. And he gathers them all at Shechem and he says, "Fear the Lord and serve the Lord with faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will choose, whether the gods of your forefathers that you served before the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And then Joshua's great pledge of faith and faithfulness. "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." It is such a simple, personal statement. It sounds as though it could have been uttered in a playground. "Me and my pals, we're heading this way." Ultimately, it is up to them and to us to choose. The people were given a choice by God through Joshua to serve God who had been so faithful to them, or to be subsumed by the surrounding culture and pledge allegiance there instead. Because what Joshua knew was that as soon as they had land and possessions, once they started accumulating equity, they would be vulnerable to division addiction. They would, in short order, fall prey to the desire to control and maintain, protect and defend their territory and their belongings. They stood on the threshold of their future and faced a choice that we all face every day. Will you start narrowing your focus and dividing your allegiance to little things, or will you maintain a unified faith in God? Because once we head down the path of ownership, of accumulating belongings and land and investments and stuff, our focus does alter and our allegiance can waver. We may become more intent on protecting our holdings against external threats than on serving God. Lines get drawn in the sand. What is ours must be delineated from what is theirs, whether it is territory, ideology, money, the right to health care, water, or oil. Pretty soon we can start confusing our desire to possess and protect with allegiance, and rather than keeping the view of God's realm in mind, God's dream for a kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, our attention is focused on protecting ourselves and our possessions. Joshua knew this would happen once the people got settled and happy, and he laid the choice before the people perfectly simply. When we narrow our focus and we cast our attention and intention from God's desires to our own, we are apt to become embroiled in some pretty narrowing and destructive behaviors. Anyone who has ever wrestled with an addiction knows full well the shift of allegiance that can take place subtly over time and grow to eventually rule your life. Not only have you directed your precious energy towards the object of your desire, and I might say demise, you've diverted your attention from God. You may plead with God to save you from the deep well into which you are descending, but your primary allegiance is, regrettably, first and foremost to the dysfunctional relationship, the unhealthy behavior, the food, the drink, the dark web porn site, the roll of the dice. As we approach the 4th of July, the holiday that celebrates our independence and our separating from Great Britain, I think it's worth considering the perils of division and the authority, the cause or the person, movement or kingdom or realm or country to which we ultimately bear allegiance. Are we Americans first or Christians first? Some among us might hold strongly that the United States itself stands for principles and ideologies that are distinctly Christian. Freedom of speech, assembly, religion, property ownership, representative government, the right to bear arms, fundamental equality for all people, justice for all. And while others might argue that in our desire to protect what we have abandoned the teachings of Jesus. As Benjamin Corey has observed, in a world where people say, "Yikes, folks, we have tons of refugees. They need a place to stay and need to be taken care of," the Church of Jesus Christ should be standing up and shouting, "Hey, actually, that's our job. Send them over here. We'll take care of them." But for every voice that says, "We've got it covered," there seems to be another that responds, "But wait, we have homeless vets. We have to take care of our own first. That would be stupid. We shouldn't invite potential killers into our home." Though we might bemoan the division in our country today, I have to wonder if it seriously is more divided than it was in times past, or that we just know so much more because of the way information is conveyed. We are so bombarded these days by news flashes and stories that many of us simply haven't got the time to think through the issues at hand. No sooner are we drawn into one dilemma, no sooner are we thoughtfully considering a particular controversy, than another alert breaks and our attention is diverted away from thinking deeply and prayerfully. Our attention itself is divided. Some have suggested that this is intentional, that this flash in the pan approach to current events and the hobbling of our capacities for deep thought is carefully intended. But deep thought and prayerful consideration is what Joshua was calling for right before he died, and he wasn't the only one. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him about his kingdom and allegiance and territory, Jesus replied that his kingdom was not of this world. He was not suggesting, I think, that his kingdom is in heaven, accessible only by death. What he was saying is that his kingdom is not like any other on earth, not analogous to any Pilate would have known. The kingdom, the realm of God to which Jesus was referring, was one where walls are torn down, not built up, where pathways for sharing and helping are opened and not closed, where the mandate is not to keep more, but to give more, to serve more. It would be a kingdom where the poor and the sick are cared for first, provided with adequate food and shelter and health care, and the wealthy willingly and generously reduce their status to serve others. It is a kingdom where the elevation of a few is not born on the backs of many. I can't help but thinking of the pyramids, those enormous triangles built for the wealthy Egyptians by the Israelite slaves. Our circumstances are different, but our cultural and economic structure bears chilling resemblance to a pyramid. The elevation of a tiny fraction of the world's population is born on the backs of the disenfranchised in subtle and pervasive ways. So we are asked by Joshua whom we will serve, the prevailing culture or God. Without question, I admit that I serve the culture first. We live in a lovely house, enjoy abundant pleasures, have cars and boats and bicycles and iPhones and plenty of food and shelter. It is my job to serve God, and I do so on my terms. And I question regularly my commitment, my timidity, and my greed. And so I come to this house, to all of you, so that together we can muster the courage to do things we might not dare do alone. We join as a family with our eyes on the kingdom of God and Joshua's challenge ringing in our ears that we choose this day whom we shall serve, who we shall love. May we honor, lift up, and celebrate the women who this day have chosen to pursue the kingdom of God in whatever glorious and difficult and mysterious way it can come to be revealed. Kristen, Tina, Virginia, Jane, and Bernice. They are my family. I'm going with them. Grace and peace.